webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, July 1st, 2009, the only first day of July 2009, and the only second ever night of the spring summer pledge drive for 2009 in the history of humanity. Welcome in night number two of the spring and summer pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution. We're taking your pledges tonight as well as your questions and comments about all things spiritual, religious, gospel related, anything you want. And the man that will be fielding your questions, coming to you live from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution from Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Brother Glenn. How are you tonight?
Well, other than the fact that we seem to be under a nomadic curse, we are well on our ways to 40 days and 40 nights of rain here in the greater Tampa Bay area. We had a Category 3-like hurricane come through today. And it's been quite moist, but other than that, just doing just fine.
Wow. So did it have a name, or?
No, it came by surprise, I guess. They just, with all the predictions and all the scientific monitoring that they have, you'd think that they would have had a name, but it kind of hit everybody by surprise and did a bunch of flooding and a lot of lightning and thunder, but we're hanging in here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit.
Well, to happen so fast they don't get to name you, that's coming and going pretty quickly, isn't it?
It just seems like it's stuck over the area it's been a few days now, but it hit pretty good this morning. Shook the house and everything.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, things are dry in Houston. But nonetheless, it's a good day.
Good. Well, sure. It will be a very good day as you folks get on the horn and help us out raising our spring-summer pledge drive goal of $12,500. We are $900 into it. This past week, we had $100 gifts from Tom Wilby and also Dale Van Sickle.
Yay.
Tom, of course, of Canada.
Yep.
And it's Canadian Day today, you know.
Well, you know, there are many days that it's Canadian Day when it comes to the gospel and our support. We have a lot of support here in the U.S., but when we had almost none here, we still had the folks in Canada. So again, we've got a Canadian Day happening. So
yeah, but apparently July 1st is their July 4th.
That's correct.
I'm not aware of.
Yep, I've been there a couple of times during their holiday weekend many years ago, but they do enjoy it. That's for sure.
So we want to wish all of our folks north of the border a happy birthday. And much appreciated for your support. What we want you guys to do is go to gospelrevolution.com and click on donations and make your best donation that you can. And then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know what you did so we can include it in part of our goals. And if you're listening live tonight on Canadian Night here on July 1st, and it's a little after 9 o'clock Eastern time, please get involved by calling us, no matter what your donation is, no matter if you have a donation or not. If you're listening, we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran is in studio, as always, waiting to take your calls, and we'll get you on the air quickly with your questions, with your comments, hopefully with your pledges. Our goal of $12,500 is $900 into it. Obviously, we've got a long way to go, but every nickel helps. And for gifts of $100 or more, you will receive free and postage paid the 6-CD series. And it's entitled again, Michael?
In the Twinkling of an Eye,
In the Twinkling
a View of History.
Eye, a View of History.
Yes.
And it was just recorded in Calgary, speaking of Canada.
Yes.
And normally we give one CD away, but for this pledge drive, we're giving the entire series away for gifts of $100 or more, whether it be a one-time gift or in spread over 12 monthly pledges. It's up to you. But you will receive six CDs for a gift of $100 or more in the twinkling of an eye, A View of History. And a lot of people don't realize, Michael, that that passage of the Bible is talking about something that is a historical, I was going to say footnote. It's much more than a footnote. It was the moment of history, and it's not something that's going to be coming where Jesus is going to snatch away the faithful out of his off this earth. And it's something that you went into quite a bit of detail with in Canada.
We did, and it was in due time. It was I was ready to do it. The people were ready to receive it, and when you take that particular statement in context, which Paul is the only one who ever used that term, when you take it in its context, it is definitely speaking of a historical event. And thank God that such a powerful thing has happened. That's when prophecy really did change history, that's for sure. And I, for one, can tell you I have no clue. I can't find a verse in the Bible nowhere that can that I would identify as telling you what's going to happen today, tomorrow, 10, 100, 1,000, or a million years from now, other than when you pass from this life to the next one. I can tell you for sure what's going to happen then. But other than that event, there are no events that are foretold in the scriptures at all. There just are no events left spoken of by the prophets. And if there were, then Jesus would have been terribly mistaken, because he believed that what he was doing was going to fulfill two things, and that was to fulfill the law and to fulfill all prophecy. And so I really do believe that that is the case, and the powerful position that that leaves us in to create a world here from a position of a new world. It's easy to create something that already exists. And in our attempt to create a new world, we have to accept, Glenn, that we already live in a new world. And a new earth, if you will, has already been given to us 2,000 years ago. And I think we're working on it. I mean, I think we're very slowly coming into our own, and I know that there's a radical religion, but the thing that is becoming very clear is that religion is being exposed at the very crust of all of this. Doesn't make any difference whose religion it is, whether you're under the Ayatollahs in Iran or some form of Christianity or any other religion on the face of the earth. I just had a friend of mine who has, searched as diligently for truth as he possibly can, and he's been studying the Kabbalah. Madonna is the most noted for that. And he told me, Michael, I'm just so confused. He said, here I was examining this, what I thought was a wonderful religion, and they're saying that everything that's negative is Satan, and Satan makes you sick, and Satan is working against you, and you have an enemy. And and I said, well, isn't it amazing that the gospel is the only one that rectifies all of that in the mind of the human being, regardless of whose religion you turn to? The gospel is that twinkling of an eye, Glenn, that changed everything. And the our unwillingness or inability to understand or perceive that puts all of us on a spiritual hunt, if you will, seeking. I never will forget the very first time that I stood up and I read the verse pertaining to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I got up and I quoted that verse and I said, I would like to make an announcement. And so here was a church full of people sitting there, and I was still being invited to churches. It was that long ago. And I said, I no longer seek after the kingdom of God, nor do I seek his righteousness. And, man, I tell you what, jaws dropped. You know, we almost had to pick people up out of the floor, because here was one of the most major cornerstones of the Christian faith, as far as its practice is concerned, is to seek the kingdom of God. And I told him, I said, I'm not seeking the kingdom of God. I said, the kingdom of God found me, and it was placed inside of me. I'm not looking for it. I am not looking for righteousness because I've already got it. And it was just, you know, by the time we ended the meeting, everybody was very much rejoicing. But you talk about something confronting a mindset in a religion like Christianity, one of those most major fundamental things. And that's because of what happened in the twinkling of an eye 2,000 years ago, we're not on a hunt anymore. We're not looking or striving to find nor attain, nor waiting for any scripture to be fulfilled, any prophecy, any righteousness to be brought to pass. We're not waiting for the 70th week of Daniel to be fulfilled. It was the 70th week of Daniel. The work of the cross was the 70th week of Daniel. And if you read Daniel's prophecy, it makes it very clear. He said it would bring in everlasting righteousness, and there'd be no such thing as transgression. And it would anoint the most holy. And so the 70th week of Daniel has been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled, Glenn, in the twinkling of an eye. Everything changed. And this whole new earth that we have, we not only have a new earth, we have a new heaven to relate to. But heaven is now relating to earth, not based on sin, but heaven now relates to earth based on righteousness. And it will relate, heaven will never relate to earth again based on sin, whether it's unbelief. Glenn, that's so much that heaven will never relate to earth again based on unbelief. Never again. Heaven will never relate to earth again based on a law or a rule or a regulation. Never again. It all changed in the twinkling of an eye.
That's good news, ladies and gentlemen, and that's Michael Williams, president of the Gospel Revolution, on night number 2 of the Spring and Summer Pledge Drive for the Gospel Revolution. And we want to welcome our first caller online tonight, calling from the Heartland, from Manchester, Indiana, Mr. Grant Miller. Grant!
Hello, hello. I'm so glad to have the privilege to call in. I just want to help anyone else, I guess, that would like Mike to come to their area. I just thought it was something we had to have, you know, a large group, and we'd have to,
well,
you know,
let's
I don't
explain
know, some...
to everybody, Michael. This is Grant Miller, who just hosted you recently in Indiana, and it was an intimate gathering, but powerful nonetheless.
That's
yes,
right. Exactly. You said it.
Yeah, it absolutely was. And this is my friend Grant Miller, and I've been in contact with Grant, or I should say Grant's been in contact with us and the ministry for quite some time now, and it's been a major impact into his life, which he could tell you all about. But I don't think it turned out to be a real major thing to carry off. I think it all went kind of simple, didn't it?
It did. It was much simpler to do and than I expected. We had one that had learned here, a lady learned from us about the truth and was excited about it, heard a little bit from Mike and said, I want to hear more from him. And about that moment, I just grabbed my cell phone and called, had Mike on the phone and said, hey, what's it take to get you to our area? And it was, as it turned out, it was simpler than I expected. And before we knew it, we were making plans. And I really enjoyed the mixture of formal meetings where we sat and Mike spoke with basically without interruption. And then in evenings or afternoons, we kind of ended up back here at our place around the fire. And I did chicken on the grill and beverages, and it was just real relaxing. And then we'd go back the next day to a conference room in town, and there was probably only, what, Mike, 10 of us or so.
About 10, that's correct.
Yeah.
And if
so, I just want to encourage anyone else out there that would like Mike to come to the area but think you got to come up with 50 or 100 people, why, it was so simple, and yet afterwards, there was just reverberations of people commenting about getting their questions answered, and that's what I value Mike's teaching. I value your teaching so much for Mike, is you go across these scriptures that trip people up. It's like, yeah, I'd like to believe, but what about this scripture? What about that scripture? And Mike, you do a great job at explaining those scriptures that makes people go, ah, I see, and that's valuable to people.
Well, the first thing, Michael, is for people to understand what the scriptures actually are and what they are not.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, it very much is, and the people there were very receptive of that and had no problem with it. It put things in a perspective that they had not previously looked at, but it certainly was not a stumbling block for these folks. You know, all these folks, I think all of them, Grant, were pretty much from the German Baptist background. Is that correct?
Yeah, you're right.
And including Grant and his family. And, you know, it was really kind of surreal for me to be there because here I saw Grant out and about his day, and, you know, Grant has a beautiful wife, and she dresses well, and he has some wonderful kids, and one daughter, and is it three boys? One of your boys
That's
was
right.
out there? Yeah.
Yeah, three and, boys.
Yeah, and they're just great kids, and... but it hasn't been, several years ago, but they came out of the German Baptist movement, and these folks dressed pretty much the same type of dress code as Mennonite or Amish. And I just couldn't believe it. I mean, these they're all just so classy, you know. I just would never have put this family in that category. But you know, none of those families who live in those religious environments of strict structure of dress and his wife was telling me that she had to make all of their clothes because it had to be made from a broadcloth of some certain type, and so they had to make everything, and all of the clothes that they wore she made by hand, and it was just mind-boggling to me to see the freedom and the joy and the relationship not only between Grant and his wife but also between them and their children. Just amazing, and their friends. And you could just tell that this has flourished so much, and they're understanding not only what they no longer wanted to be, but understanding who they really are, has just been a powerful experience for these folks.
Mm-hmm. Grant, that is true.
The German Baptists like their German beverages?
No, that's forbidden, Glenn.
Oh.
Yeah. I tell you, I hear people do not, they don't like the rules or don't like bondage or whatever of certain religions whatever their situation is. But to me, it's not about God just being a generous or a kind being, but that he was, that he is just and legalistic, if you want to say, because the price of sin required a very legal payment, but that it was because of shed blood, it was paid in full. That's what is so valuable to me, I guess, is that it's all due to the shed blood of Christ at Calvary. It's not just because, oh, he's benevolent and kind, he didn't want to hurt anyone. So,
well, there was a legal structure set up, Michael, that had to be satisfied. And
absolutely. Our
argument is that it was satisfied.
That's right.
Yes, absolutely. And I really appreciate Grant's comments because, you know, a lot of people leave the structure of religion for those reasons. They just can't believe mm-hmm. that God is that mean. They can't believe that God would throw somebody in hell. They believe that God is loving. So they just, of their, you know, with the door slamming on their own tail on the way out, they get out, but they never know where they are. They just know where
mm-hmm.
they're not.
That's right.
And it's just not good enough to know where you're not in this life. You need to know where you are to be able to go anywhere. You can't just know where you were. You've got to know where you are. And that mm-hmm. is what the gospel satisfies, and it does satisfy, as you said, Glenn, that legal binding legal document. And so many people that we have come through want to avoid that legal documents of the first covenant of the law, the covenant of the law, to say it accurately, and they want to skip around that. And I think that many contemporaries who have escaped the bondage, they wind up without a real good answer. And and our friend Carlton Pearson has gone that route. And while he is reaching out to a group of people who do not need that explained to them, I still think everybody needs that explained, actually, because that's the whole structure that guides the mind to the reality of mm-hmm. the work of the cross. But so I appreciate again what Grant has to say, because I definitely am I'm a Jesus man, you know. That's where I am. I think that the legal agreement spoken of by you, Glenn, was fulfilled. It had to be done by blood. And when people start making comments that they just don't believe that, you know, that this bloody mess 2,000 years ago was the plan of God, it robs people. I don't mind somebody believing that, but the thing that is difficult for my own soul to deal with is that it's robbing people of the reality of the truth, of the fulfillment of that legal obligation.
And the thing is that the people that need to be reached are the ones that have a special place in their life and in their experience and in their heart for the Bible.
Even more so than anyone else.
Right. Because they have those passages, whether they be Scripture or New Covenant commentary or whatnot, that is seared into their souls. And without answers, it's hard to free one's soul from that. You can walk away from that, but you get people. I just was listening to an interview with country music artist Billy Joe Schaefer yesterday, and he's talking about how he got born again at some point, and this is on a secular radio station. And he says, I slip up, you know, from time to time. And so, you know, you get that paradigm set in your heart. And when you do something that religion casts aspersions on, there is that guilt that you have to deal with. We're seeing it played out right now in South Carolina for the entire world to see, unfortunately, with Governor Mark Sanford. Here's a guy that's got a background in evangelicalism and strayed from his marital vows and is a human being like the rest of us. and he is having a very difficult time grappling with the guilt and condemnation that his religious experience has put on him, and being a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the amazing thing is that with the embracing of all of those facts together, that he is a man, and that everybody around him are simply people, but that we've all been redeemed, certainly puts these things in a different perspective to deal with. I know a lot of people have complained. It's like, well, wait a minute, we have two different standards here in how we deal with some of the folks from the religious right and then from the left. Bill Clinton goes through a scandal from within the White House itself in the Oval Office of sexual promiscuity, and even gets impeached, and he stays in office. And yet, with the people from the right, people call for their head on a platter. And not that they didn't call for Clinton's head on a platter, but when you make yourself the standard, that puts you in a place you're going to get knocked down. That's just all there is to it. And I tell you, when I begin to understand the gospel, that's when I begin to wave my arms and shout out loud, I am a man. I'm not just a man, I'm a gay man. And I do not have the resources to live up or to be a standard for anyone. I simply want to share with you, in all of my humanness, the power of this gospel. And, oh my, I wanted out of that. I saw that I was standing in the line of fire when I began to understand his righteousness. And my own righteousness was standing up just waving like crazy. Hit me, take me down, take me down. And I tell you, I got out of that position. And it was, but the thing that was so amazing was how much, there was areas of my life that were out of control, which we've talked about freely, and that I felt compelled about, that were not things that I could register in my mind and say, okay, now this is going to destroy my life or whatever, you know, especially in the religious arena. But when I stepped out of that line, the pressure was off of me, and it was amazing. I have just been so amazed at how that I have become in charge of my own life. Not that I do everything. A lot of people want to break away then and say, oh, well, you see, yes, the grace of God, once you're under grace, it gives you the ability to obey the law. No, 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 no. Grace has nothing to do with your ability to obey the law. It has to do with you being able to have self-control in your own life and reason within that self-control. And it doesn't even mean that you're not going to do something really stupid occasionally. And that is very possible. It's possible for anybody to do something very stupid. One of the things that I thought was interesting about the governor's comments is that he used King David as an example, that King David just got right back up and went back to work. Well, I hate to tell the governor, he is not a king. He was elected.
Well, not only that, but there was some huge ramifications for David for what happened.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, there was ramifications, but
go back to work.
I think that he's willing to suffer those ramifications, but he doesn't want to lose his job. But when you place yourself in that position, it's your job. Your job is validation, or your lifestyle is validation for you holding and holding your job. Then you can't avoid those things. So, you know, my heart goes out to him, especially his family. And at the same time, it's like, you know what? Self-righteousness will bite you every time. Would you agree with that, Grant?
Absolutely.
Now, since I've been there, tell me.
You know, that's, to me, self-righteousness. That is so prevalent, and as long as there is, you know, religion or fear fear of God, fear of what he requires. It seems like they just fear and sin and guilt, self-righteousness, they just all go together.
It's like
and
a big
when
whirlwind,
we,
isn't it?
What's that?
It's like a big whirlwind, isn't it?
Yeah. And it's like a roller coaster because there's times we're doing pretty good. We feel better than most other people. We think we're standing pretty good, and then we go through times of failure, and so we are afraid and guilty, and it just is like a roller coaster, up and down, comparing ourselves with other people, thinking we're better than others, and then thinking everyone's better than me. It's just, it's horrible. It's
and
so
Michael,
wonderful to be free of that.
That both those things are self-righteousness.
Yeah, both ways, that's right. And it goes to pride.
Yep. Yeah, as you guys have heard me say before on CDs for the past many years, it's two opposite ends of the same dirty stick, you know, whether it's guilt or pride on either end of it. If you think you're okay because of what you're doing, you're self-righteous, and if you think you're not okay because of what you're doing, you're self-righteous. Mm-hmm. And the power of that being eliminated, because let me tell you something. I started to say the power of eliminating that out of your life. No human being, and I believe this with all my heart, has the power to eliminate self-righteousness out of their own life. Only the gospel has the power mm-hmm. to eliminate it for you. Mm-hmm. And it is strictly the understanding of the gospel that eliminates it. I do not believe that a human being has it within their power to stop and say, you know what, I don't want to be a self-righteous person. I'm going to eliminate that. I do not believe that a human being can do that. And in the attempt to not be self-righteous, we become very self-righteous because it just doesn't have an end. And as Grant stated so clearly, that we really do rely on the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And those are not strange words to me, and they're not uncomfortable words for me. And many who are evolving, if you will, in their spiritual thinking, the blood of Christ becomes an uncomfortable terminology. But I'm very comfortable with the terminology, and I don't think anybody could teach more emphatically. They might be able to teach it better than me, but I don't know of anybody who teaches more emphatically than I do that we are free from the law, and that Jesus is the one who has brought about this radical, radical transformation on this earth. We may be grappling to understand, but we're not trying to find it.
No.
No doubt. Well, Grant, this is slide number two of this.
One more thing about that self-righteousness, Mike, is it's more humble to say that I am perfect and righteous and without sin than it is to say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing the best I can, that type of thing, you know? Because the first one relies on the blood of Christ. The second one, you're looking at your life and judging yourself as doing pretty good.
Yeah, you know, and in Christianity, they always bring it down to this. I mean, when the rubber hits the road, and they will preach perfection and righteousness and holiness, but when the rubber meets the road, they'll finally say, "Well, all God wants is for you to do your best." And that is such a self-righteous statement. You're correct. And it sounds as though they are making God out to be a better guy than mm-hmm. what he really is. But it's man re-portraying God, not us accepting the portrayal of himself in Christ, that he revealed himself in Jesus, definitely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was going to say, Grant, we're at night number two of the Spring and Summer Pledge Drive, and did you want to participate in the pledge drive tonight?
I haven't been listening in last night. What? How does that work?
Well, we're just taking donations and pledges for the next 12 months or a one-time gift, and anybody that gives $100 or more, whether it be paid over 12 months or in a one-time gift, is going to receive free and postage paid the series, the six CD series that Michael taught in Canada on In the Twinkling of an Eye and A View of History.
And I'll tell you what, just double my monthly contribution.
Which is?
It's 50, so just make it 100.
All right, well, here's what you got to do, okay? And this is instructive for all those other people that are listening. Go to the website, gospelrevolution.com.
Okay.
And click on donations. And then just make a donation for $50 more a month.
Okay.
Grant, but let me ask this, Glenn. Do you do that through PayPal or do we do it through the office?
No, do you do that through PayPal?
No. I just called in and I think Hazel just set it up, you know, with my credit card number and.
Awesome. Then
okay. Every month, there it is.
This is
all right,
what
well,
we
just,
would ask you to do is send an email. Just sure. Send an email stating that you want, the office to deduct $50, you want to increase your monthly giving to 100.
Yeah.
And we will have that series off to you. You know you're far surpassing the $100 gift that you being able to get the series, but we really appreciate that. That's an awesome, awesome increase.
And just
us that email. That'd be great.
All right. I'll just call in, yeah.
Yeah, send me the email, send the email, Grant, to webcast@gospelrevolution.com.
Okay.
And with your mailing address so we can get that teaching series out to you pronto.
Yep. Okay.
Now before you go, Michael, I believe you had a question for Grant about what's been happening since you left.
Yes, absolutely. Well, there's two things we need to talk about. Before we get to that, the folks there in Indiana have invited me back again. I'm flying up on the 14th. I believe that's correct. And
yes.
Are we starting on Friday, the 14th of August, which I'll just be freshly back from Alaska then, and with Scott Johnson there to do a couple of meetings there in Alaska. And then we're doing it all over again. The guys up there had so much fun, and it was so beneficial that we're doing that again. In fact, I'll be spending my birthday. I'm dropping hints all over the place. I'll be spending my birthday.
We're counting on it.
My birthday, August the 16th, in North Manchester, 2 hours, just about 2 hours north of Indianapolis with these guys.
Yep.
So we're going to get that on the website. And but we are going back, and we're going to have the same type of schedule. I'm just hoping you guys aren't going to make me sit by a campfire at night in August.
You think it might be too hot?
Yeah, let's sit inside.
Now you know, Mike came up here. I got to say, he came up here from hot Texas and sat by our fire, and we were all sunny, warm, sitting here in shorts, and we look over there at him. There he is with his hood up, and. He's got everything snugged up tight, and he's acting like it's chilly.
It was cold. That was freezing. But anyway, they smoked me really good there. I mean, the fire kept blowing my way. I hear it smoke goes toward beauty, so, jeez, you know.
Now, was the chicken good, though, Mike?
And also, hey. What I was wanting to ask you, Grant, was about the people's reaction. Have you seen and heard what the benefit has been to the people who attended? Now, we had people who were interested, a bit interested, maybe a little skeptical, not really interested. What would you say has been the reaction from this group that attended?
Well, number one, those that already believed, you answered, you know, it just keeps going. It's like layers of an onion, but as you understand more, then you just have more questions. Well, what about this? What about that? You answered a lot of those questions. People, there was a couple people in particular that just was kind of in a quandary in their lives as far as where their life is headed. You might say spiritually. It's like, I don't really know what's true anymore. But it just seemed like you pointed them to truth, pointed them to the cross and the resurrection. That gave them a lot of encouragement and hope. And what it did is it made them go home pretty pumped and enthused, because this isn't like an emotional high home from some Promise Keepers meeting or something. It truly answers your questions and changes what you know to be true as far as how God sees us. And that sticks. That's long-term. They talk to their one in particular, talked to her family, a couple of her kids. They had questions. They came and got some of Mike's CDs from me. They wanted to listen. He called me, one of them, one of the kids that wasn't even here at the meeting, but as a result of the meeting, he called me on the phone, had a couple questions. A couple others are talking to their parent. I know one in particular is talking to her mom, and she's kind of inquisitive, wants to know more, but yet kind of scared, because if this is true, then what about all these things I've always done and believed and trusted in? It's it kind of shakes the very ground they have always stood on. And
sounds like you might have more than 10 people in August there, Grant.
I'm hoping. And then another person, you know, is talking to their friend, and so it just stirred up enthusiasm, answered questions, and it is a message that people want to believe is true. I know Darla, my wife, she was talking to a lady that she works with periodically, and she said, well, I don't go to church. This lady said, I don't go to church, but I would love for that to be the truth. I'm concerned about family and friends, and I'm a believer, but I don't go to church, so I hope she shows up. But it's just, people I ask different times, your first answer will be, oh, I wish that was true, but it flies in the face of what I've been taught. So,
and you know, the strange thing about it was, as I'm thinking back on it, our topic for almost the whole time and our discussions for and these were hours, like we spent, and you talk about around the camp, this was up to like 6 hours around the campfire.
Yep.
At least two nights in a row, and then several hours another time. That's outside of doing the meetings. These people worked me to the bone, I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm.
But we had a great time. But our subject surrounded so much around the issue of the resurrection of the dead. And based on that one topic, the reality of the gospel became very clear for these folk. And what we did in all of that teaching, all of that discussion, so much of those questions revolved around the issue of the resurrection of the dead. And mm-hmm. and I asked them, after we'd spent the majority of this time, and I asked them, I said, now, because those that have heard know that, again, that we make reference to the resurrection of the dead, and I know somebody's going to pull a verse out of context about somebody saying the resurrection's passed already. That verse is talking about them saying that before Jesus was raised from the dead, they were saying that the resurrection had passed already. But we teach that the resurrection, according to Paul's teaching and prophecy, that the resurrection of the dead took place 2,000 years ago, and that it is not a future event. And now, if God wants to raise people out of the graves, that's fine, but the reality that we taught there was that is not a future event. And I remember asking them, I said, you know, now, if what I'm saying is true, then how does it affect you to think that your physical body is not going to come out of the ground? Do you feel that undermines your confidence about God or who you are or what your life will be after this life is over? And they all kind of looked at each other, and one by one they all looked and they said, no, that doesn't, you know, it just kind of makes sense, you know, it makes more sense that way anyway. But even though what I was sharing with them was letting them know that the powerful resurrection of us has taken place through the resurrection of Jesus. The entire planet was raised from the dead. And but that by putting that in context in Paul's teaching, placed the resurrection of the dead as a historical event rather than something that's going to take place physically in the future. And you know, with all that's within me, whenever I teach on something, I really do stop and ask myself, is this just a point to make, or is this going to help people? Mm-hmm. And without an exception, as far as those who responded, they all responded to the affirmative. And in fact, some of them didn't know that, you know, in Christian cemeteries, they bury people facing the east. Graveyards are always turned that way. The headstone faces the east, and so that when the resurrection, I'm sorry that it sounds funny to me now, when the resurrection takes place, they don't want to be raised from the dead and have their back towards Jesus. And is the
towards Jerusalem.
Yes, absolutely.
Come on now.
Huh?
I said, come on now.
Give
Glenn some credit here.
Yes, absolutely, because this is, you know, that Jesus was coming back, you know, from the east. He's going to appear from the east. But this did not shake their faith. In fact, the knowing that they had already been raised from the dead was the most important thing. It's not trying to figure out what is or is not even going to happen to their physical body. And the thought of why it would even be necessary became almost like, well, that's just bizarre. Why would that even be necessary to add to my experience of my redemption and what my life is going to be beyond the grave? And so it really was. There was so
and
much
Mike,
discussion around
I wanted,
it.
I wanted to tell you.
Yes.
I think I walked out of my reception area here, and I thought you were finished. I'm sorry.
We can hear you. Go ahead.
I want to say I would have never picked that topic for you to... I mean, not that it was up to me to pick it, but I just mean, had you asked me, I would have never dreamed of that topic. But that was so pertinent, because quite a few of those, our background, the church we come out of, did so much teaching on how Christ is going to come, and all the details of that, because they're so intrigued with it, and they work so hard to be acceptable to God. They want so bad to be righteous. I mean, we wash feet a certain way, we were baptized a certain way, the ladies wear a certain kind of covering, they keep the salutation, the holy kiss, you know, just everything, they do everything they can to hopefully be good enough. And so the idea of Christ coming and just taking us out of this mess, away from this wicked world, and away from all the toil and the labor, is such a beautiful thought to them. They had all those points down pat as far as what they believed them to mean. And so that was a very, very good topic for you to choose to explain to a lot of these people coming out of the same church we were in. And I was so glad you spoke on that. That made... It was just so enlightening, I guess.
Well, good. And of course,
well, you guys are going to have another great time in just a little over a month.
Hey, yeah. Glenn, I have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
Guess when I chose to speak on the resurrection from the dead.
I would say when you stood up there and started talking.
Yeah, you know me pretty well. Yeah. That was pretty much it, and that's
when you know that, Mike.
I asked Glenn when he thought I made the decision to teach on the resurrection from the dead,
yeah.
And he said when you stood up, and I said, "Yep, that's when it was."
Because you're led by the Holy Ghost.
I'm a Holy Ghost man.
Grant, your participation tonight has been awesome. And
it has been.
We so appreciate your participation in the pledge drive. Just go to your computer and email us webcast at gospelrevolution.com.
Yep, gotcha.
at gospelrevolution.com, and then just tell us you want to increase by $50 a month, and then but put your mailing address on there too, and
yep.
then we'll forward that on to Don in Montana, and then you'll be getting your CD series post haste.
Okay, sounds great. And you know what, Glenn, I want to tell you one thing. On your greeting, you say you call people beautiful humans.
Yes, I do.
And I appreciate that. At first, it seemed it like knocked me out of the water. But then the more I thought about it, every human is beautiful. I don't care how they dress, what they look like, even if they're the most devout churchgoer. They are beautiful because God has made them that way.
That's exactly right. You got it.
It's pretty wild when the most derogatory thing we can think of saying about somebody is they're a church.
You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you?
That's pretty cool, Grant. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank
All right.
you.
Love to your family.
Thanks, Grant. Right. Love you, too.
Yes. Love you guys. We'll see
you. Love you. Bye. Bye-bye.
Wow. So there's Grant Miller, ladies and gentlemen, from Indiana. Just hosted Michael, and we're going to have him back in August and increase his monthly donations $50. We've hardly done a commercial in the last 45 minutes, so let's do one right now. That $50 a month increase takes our pledges to $1,500 for the spring and summer pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution on our way to $12,500. And we need you to pick up the phone right now and call us at 1-800-436-3260. Phone lines are available. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your phone call. If it's about 10 minutes until 10 o'clock on the East Coast and you're listening live, that means that you can call in live at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260, and for gifts of $100 or more, whether it be a one-time gift or in a spread out over monthly payments, you will receive free and postage pay the 6 CD series in a twinkling of an eye, A View of History, which Michael just taught in Calgary, Alberta. On Canadian Day today, happy birthday, Canada. We'd love to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. We know our toll-free number works all over the globe, and especially all over North America. 1-800-436-3260. And if you're listening, as we know most of the folks do, on the archive, please simply go to the gospelrevolution.com website and click on donations, and then make your best gift there, that's via PayPal, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know what you did so we can include you in the goal. Plus, for gifts of $100 or more, we're going to get you out that the CD series in a twinkling of an eye. Michael, that was a man that has been impacted by the gospel, and I love how he says beautiful.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Absolutely, and they are beautiful humans there, too. Anybody that is within any distance, let me tell you, you're going to come into an environment there, even if you have to drive for a couple of hours to get there, or even more. You'll be coming into an environment of just some of the sweetest people that you could possibly sit down with, and these are people that they won't spend time with you. I'm telling you, in all of my years of ministry, I've never experienced anything quite like it, whether in evangelical or in sharing the gospel. And these folks just didn't want to stop meeting. They would have me to speak, and then we'd get home, and it continued on for 6 hours around the campfire, and me shivering and shaking and all. And just questions and discussion, and sometimes they were talking about farming, and sometimes somebody would tell a joke, and then somebody would ask another question about the gospel, and it was just absolutely amazing, just totally, totally amazing. So if you're anywhere within shot of about 2 hours north of Indianapolis, put you in pretty good proximity from coming from some of the cities in the north, even up around Chicago area. Down to that part of Indiana is accessible in just a couple of hours or so. And it's a good time. Let me tell you, these and oh Jesus, the food! Oh my gosh!
Yeah, well, Grant asked you, you didn't hear it, but he asked you about the chicken. The chicken was good.
Oh, the chicken's good. Yeah, I didn't hear that. No, my goodness. We killed some chickens that weekend. That's for sure. Good stuff.
You know, when Grant said about even people that are still churchgoers, that he sees them as beautiful humans. And you commented on it, something that when we see the greatest indictment of somebody as being a churchgoer, and right at that moment, a image of Michael Jackson's face came to my mind.
Yeah.
That I saw today on the news. I hadn't seen this particular picture before, but it was Michael Jackson in all his cosmetic surgery, as white, pale as a ghost, with the red lipstick, but his eyebrows and his very faint goatee were tinted blue.
Mm.
And it was just a week ago tomorrow that Michael Jackson passed away. And you had heard Deepak Chopra talking about Michael Jackson. And why don't you relate to the folks what Deepak Chopra had to say about Michael Jackson and his passing?
Well, it was kind of a strange thing for me, and I know that my views have been enlightened a little bit more along as we've gone along with, concerning the type of spirituality that Deepak teaches, hoping, you know, that it is helping people out of self-righteousness and all those things. But, you know, it just I remember when he was on the question and answer panel. You remember the hooker for Jesus and the pastor in a debate with Carlton and Deepak about the existence of Satan. And in that situation, I'm afraid it came away with having to see a tremendous amount of condescending attitude toward the people there, even though the words were that, you know, that we are all equal, there was a very condescending attitude there, and which I understand. I mean, it's easy to get that way, but it's caused me to listen a little bit more. When the issue came up about Michael Jackson, and he has touted very openly his relationship with Michael, and been on all the news services, and but he had made the comment that Michael had horrible problems with guilt, self-loathing, and low self-esteem, and identity, and all of this stuff.
Right. Well, we know that Michael Jackson was from a religious family. I mean, they were Jehovah's Witness back in the day.
Yeah, and he still espoused to being a Jehovah's Witness. He never dropped that from his religious title, if you will, or identification. And even Deepak acknowledged that he was a Jehovah's Witness in the interview. But then when they ask about his comments about Michael Jackson at the end of the interview, he said, and I wish I could remember the exact term, it was a Deepak term, but he made the comment that Michael Jackson was the most spiritually enlightened or elevated person that he had ever known.
Spiritually evolved. Spiritually evolved.
Spiritually evolved, one of those terms, and I just honestly cannot think of what that was. And you know, I am so used to relating to, number one, I don't think anybody evolves spiritually or grows spiritually. You know, when I was in the Word of Faith movement, we were taught by, especially by Kenneth Hagin Sr., that when you're born again, your spirit's a little bitty baby, and you got to feed that baby spirit and grow it up. And when it gets big, you know, you can have headache faith when you're a little child or something. But, you know, when you're a baby Christian, everybody has to believe for you, and then some you start believing for yourself. And then when you become an adult, you get, you know, your spirit man grows up, that you have evolved. In other words, that would be the term that Deepak uses. So see, all of this stuff, Glenn, is exactly the same stuff, just different terminology.
Right, and, it's a bunch of hoo-ha.
And excuse me?
It's a bunch of hoo-ha.
I'm sorry, I do believe that, and I remember the first time that I challenged that doctrine. I was in a church in Lakeland, Florida, that had been established by Kenneth Hagin. And it was a church of several hundred people in Lakeland, Florida. And I stood up and spoke on spirit, soul, and body, and I taught emphatically that the spirit man was born into full righteousness and full strength, and was absolutely perfect. That was when I began to teach on the issue of perfection, and that the spirit man is born. Of course, I was still teaching within the realm of the born again experience, still placing it as a personal experience. But at least was teaching that it was born again into perfection. I still believe that. It's just that the point of born again, according to the teachings of Paul, and according to the prophecies, was 2,000 years ago, was the born again of the Spirit, which was the entire human race. But so I taught on that, and I taught that the Spirit is absolutely in perfection, union with God, that it lacks nothing, and it's the soul that needs to grow and understand, as Paul taught the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. I was teaching that, oh my gosh, over 15 years ago, probably much more than that, actually. I can't remember when I got kicked out of that church. But man, after I finished the service, the pastor called me into the office, and man, he raked me up and down one side and down the other and said, and of course this tells you how long ago it was, he says, "How dare you young whippersnappers come in," and it's the exact term he used, "how dare you young whippersnappers come in here and disagree with Kenneth Hagin, who has been in the ministry for 50 years? How dare you do such a thing?" Now, he didn't have even a Bible verse to challenge what I had said. It was the audacity that I could disagree with Kenneth Hagin. Well, and I said all of that to say this, that Deepak's comments about Michael being the most spiritually evolved person that he had ever known I'll use your term, it's a bunch of hooey. It's just because, you know, number one, the impact of understanding one's position in righteousness, it's the power of that impact and understanding it is where the growth is. The growth isn't that you become so spiritual that you speak peacefully and you say things nicely and you want world peace and you just wish everybody would get along. That's not a sign of growth. That's just a sign of being a human. And that's what we really would like to have, you know. Kind of like Miss Congeniality, you know, the only right answer for a beauty contestant, which I'm sure Miss California would have stuck to it, was the only right answer when they ask, you know, what do you want, you know, what is it you'd like to see? It's world peace. Just say world peace and you're fine, you know. So, but that is not a sign of spiritual evolvement, because the spirit don't evolve. It is a fact. And the part of us that is evolving is the soul. Now, and as I've taught for many, many years, the impact of the gospel in our lives is not measured is not measured by what it adds to our lives. It's measured primarily by what is taken away from our lives. And the two things that the gospel will emphatically remove from our lives is guilt and then judgment. And it will be in that order. You will not get rid of judgment until you have gotten rid of the guilt. And let me correct myself again, until the gospel has gotten rid of your guilt. Because we can't get rid of our own judgment. We can't get rid of our own guilt. But the gospel and the truth of that gospel will eradicate those things out of the heart and mind. So anything that would have been comparable for me to try to compare Deepak's statement with what I believe to be a truth, a spiritual truth, was such an oxymoron for me, was that he was stating that Michael was filled with guilt and self-loathing and low self-esteem, and yet he's the most spiritually evolved person that he knew. Now, in the total absence of understanding that the spirit does not evolve, that might make sense. But in the understanding that the spirit is absolutely perfect in the eyes of God, and we're not on some spiritual trip trying to evolve. The only choice we really have, Glenn, is to understand the truth of the gospel and let it do its perfect work in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, if you will. And it's what it does to us. It's not what we do to it or with it. And so many people are caught up in trying to do something with the gospel. And so many times I have that's been the question, wants to share the gospel, and people are left in such, their hands are off of the situation, and they stand back kind of looking around, well, so what do we do? There is an addiction and a bondage to spirituality in its most fake sense, if you will.
Right.
To where that we feel like we've got to do something with this. What do we do with it? What do we do to it? What do we do for it? You don't do anything to it, with it, or for it. It does it to you.
But and as self-loathing as Michael Jackson may have been, even if he was not, even if he was completely secure, which, of course, none of us are, but even if he was, that still would not indicate a high level of spirituality. That would indicate a high level of soulish evolution,
yes,
or of salvation.
Absolutely, true salvation. And but it's that whole misfocus that really bothers me. Now, it doesn't mean that I disagree with everything that Deepak says, but you see, when you have people thinking that they are becoming more spiritual, they are becoming more of a spiritual being. You see, the reality of what needs to take place is lost, totally lost, as to what the reality of what truth actually is in our life. And you know, I'm quite happy with what anybody has to say, as long as it helps people to be freed from guilt and judgment. I personally just don't know of anything on this earth that eradicates that out of somebody's life or even begins to chip away at it, other than the gospel. Now, you can get a self-loathing and a guilt-filled person into a good psychiatrist's office, and they can teach you affirmations. They'll teach you, by golly, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me.
And then they'll call you Senator Al Franken.
Absolutely they would. And you can learn that, and you can assert that. But I loved the movie that he did about that. And then he was doing all these self-affirmations and then went back to his family. And remember, they just ripped him apart. And he wound up wanting them all dead or killing them or something. I don't remember. I remember the movie, and I remember how ironic it was that he was doing all these affirmations and then went back home, you know, to try to He tried so hard to hold on to it, and he lost it all and was much worse than he was before in the end of the whole thing. So it was just such a perfect display of what that really is. You don't need a superficial, external expression of your spirituality. You don't need to prove anything to anybody. You just need to, first off, understand that it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ frees you from your own attempt at righteousness. And as that process begins, Glenn, it is true salvation taking place in the soul. And the mind is being renewed. Now, I can't tell you how long. In fact, I'd say as long as you live and breathe, that process will be in effect. As long as we are standing firm in the gospel and not being pulled about back and forth into legalistic thinking or self-righteous thinking, the gospel will continue to chip away and to delete and to extract from our soul and our way of thinking and our heart any feelings of guilt and eventually any feelings of judgment toward another human being about their stance with God in any form whatsoever. Because even as we say these things, the thing that I have to reaffirm to everyone, which I know you're going to ask me right after I say about this, is that I believe that Deepak Chopra is absolutely a holy, righteous, perfect man.
Yeah, but what about Michael Jackson?
And I believe that Michael Jackson was absolutely, as I believe Michael Jackson is now what he was before he took that last heartbeat in his house. Laying in his bed, if that is the way that it happened, as being purported, he didn't become better off the moment that he stepped. He may have realized how good off he is now, but he did not. Michael Jackson did not become one iota closer to God, more spiritual at all. Even his passing from this life didn't make him more spiritual. So how could living this life make him more spiritual? Because you can't get any more spiritual than what Jesus made us all 2,000 years ago. We just need to grow up, and it's not growing up spiritually. You need to allow your soul, your mind to be renewed, and your soul to be transformed through that renewing of the mind, and that's the growth that needs to take place. It's not trying to apprehend. As Paul said, I'm just trying to apprehend what I've been apprehended for. We're not trying to apprehend something that has not taken place. We're not striving for something. And even when is talking about Jesus, it says in Philippians that Jesus did not count that equality with God was something he had to strive for. And because of that, that God has raised him up and given him a name that is above every name. When you do not have to strive for equality with God, oh, gosh, if all the webcasts we've done could be wrapped up in this, it would be awesome. The cessation of struggle for spiritual elevation or equality is over. It's done. You can't get more spiritual than what you are. I don't care if you're sitting in a bar or in a church, or if you're with a prostitute or in Tibet. It doesn't make a difference. The spirituality of man was done for man, not because of man, and not with man, and not by man. It was done for man. It was by this that God demonstrated his great love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, if Christ died for the ungodly, if his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished anything, it means we ain't ungodly anymore. It doesn't mean does somebody is ungodly, does that mean he has to die again? Well, no, we had to come up with a whole, no, you got to confess your sins all over again bargain, which Paul himself never spoke of one single time. Not one single time did the guy who wrote three-quarters of the New Testament ever speak of confessing your sins and starting all over again with God? So it really gets to be a wild circus, but the thing that I want people to understand is that we're freed from that circus. You don't have to try to become spiritually elevated or spiritually evolved. We do need to grow up. That I agree with. We do need to evolve, but it's not the Spirit. Thank God it's not the Spirit. Thank God He took care of all of that. And that in relationship with God, we stand in perfection, holiness, and righteousness with no measure to it. And the only measure you can put to it is Jesus, and that measure has been met. And this is the standard. It is the standard that the prophet spoke of and said that God would, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God would raise up a standard. The standard is Jesus. And in fact, it says it would be lifted up. And it's the very same terminology that's used about Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Is what's so amazing about the terminology of it. So this is a powerful gospel. We're not talking about just a shift in doctrine. We're talking about a paradigm shift of absolute epic proportions. And it will be an epic experience for anybody who embraces the gospel and steps away, whether it's detox religion or whether it is Pat Robertson's religion or Michael Jackson's religion or Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't make any difference whose it is. Come out and be set free from that struggle for spiritual identity and significance. Let the gospel give you your spiritual identity. Quit struggling for it. Quit trying to attain and measure up. We need to accept the freedom for which we have been set free. Jesus didn't set us free so we could witness, so we could win souls. He didn't set us free so we could be good. He didn't set us free so that we could change our ways. He didn't set us free for any of those things. Paul made it very clear that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's just so we can be free. And that freedom is a powerful thing. It is absolutely, absolutely powerful.
Well, it's a powerful message, ladies and gentlemen, and that's why we bring it to you every week on this webcast and why we pause every 3 months to ask you for your support. This is the Spring and Summer Pledge Drive of the Gospel Revolution, and we need your support tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. We got about 15 minutes left. We go a half an hour longer on each webcast of the pledge drive because we spend about 30 minutes asking for money and probably less than that. But as you can tell, if you've listened to this show, that the predominance of our discussion is about the righteousness of God and the gospel, and that's how it always is. But during these times, we really need you to step up to the plate and help us out. If you're listening right now and it's a little after 10 o'clock, about 10:15 on the east coast of the United States, you're listening live, and we want to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. That's the toll-free number. Sean O'Halloran is waiting to take your call, and we'll put you right online with Michael Williams. 1-800-436-3260. Our goal for the next over these 21 days is $12,500, which is significantly reduced from our last pledge drive of $25,000. But we've got a long way to go. We're at $1,500. We heard from Grant Miller of Indiana tonight, who made a $600 pledge over the next 12 months. For $100 or more in giving, whether it be a one-time gift or over the next 12 months, you will receive free and postage paid the brand-new teaching series, the 6-CD series, in the twinkling of an eye that Michael just did in Calgary, Alberta. On Canadian Day here on July 1st, you will receive the 6-CD series that Michael just taught in Canada on what happened 2,000 years ago. And we need to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening on the archive, all you've got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, and then make your best gift. Whether $5, $10, it all adds up. And we have people that give periodically $5, $10, $12, and 12 cents. It all adds up. It all goes into the same kitty. And it's all about spreading the word of this righteousness, spreading the word of this spiritual fulfillment that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Well, we've had a bunch of passings, Michael, in the last week of people in the entertainment industry. We had Carl Malden pass away today at 97 years old, Academy Award winner, and of course well known for his role in The Streets of San Francisco. Farrah Fawcett passed away. Billy Mays passed away. Obviously, Michael Jackson. Ed McMahon passed away in the last week. It's been a busy week as far as people from the entertainment industry and the media passing away. But the end result of, for all the millions and millions of people that have died this week, the same result is true for all of them. And that is that in a twinkling of an eye, if you will, that they, when they pass from this life into the next, there's a certain amount of salvation that undoubtedly takes place where they realize that they are the righteousness of Christ. And it's our desire that more people know it on this side of that passing than know it now. And that's what we do. That's our whole purpose.
It definitely is. And I love the statement that Paul made when he was talking about this life expiring and our life continuing. He made the statement that says that then we shall know even as we are known. Oh, my. The power of the gospel is in what God knows as far as righteousness is concerned. The impact of that gospel is not by us becoming more spiritually elevated or enlightened. It is simply coming to a knowledge, a very brain involved process takes place, and its spiritual impact on our lives is immeasurable. But all of this jargon about becoming spiritually elevated or evolved or any of those terms, it's just a trip down the same primrose lane of self-righteousness. And folks, if I could find something else, whether it was the Kabbalah or everything that Deepak Chopra teaches, Carlton Pearson or the Pope or all of the wonderful Tibetan monks, somebody's got to believe, if I had the slightest iota that being a Tibetan monk was the answer, I'd already been over there. Nothing would have held me back from my pursuit of spirituality. But when I came to understand the gospel, I knew that my pursuit of spirituality was over, and that my search for the kingdom of God was over, that my search for righteousness was over. I know, Glenn, I have at least a glimmer, if not a good dose, of what it feels like to enter into that rest and to be at rest. I don't know what I would have done in my life and the things that I've passed passed through, and that has passed through me over the last several years, had that happened outside of the understanding of the gospel. And I'm just so grateful for it. I'm grateful that I get to share it. I'm grateful that this is my life. I am thankful that this is what I do. And It is my passion. I know that it's yours. And my goodness, the cessation of that pursuit for spirituality is just the greatest rest that could possibly come to the human race.
We got this email from Clifford Grubbs from Victorville, California, responding to the recent email. He says, "Wow, just wanted to let you guys know that that was the most powerful message I've ever heard." And that was from Clifford Grubbs of Victorville, California.
And he was referring to what?
Pardon me?
What was he referring to, Glenn?
That's a recent webcast.
Oh, wonderful. Awesome.
And we have also, speaking of California, Richard Mull sending in a question about Abraham Mackey, saying, "I haven't heard from Abraham Mackey in a while. Where is he?"
"Mr. Mackey, wherefore art thou?"
He says, "I truly enjoy listening to Abraham when he calls in the webcast on Wednesdays. Have you heard from him in a while?"
He's calling him out, isn't he?
He's calling Abraham out.
Yeah.
Have you talked to Abraham lately?
No, I in fact it was after he had not called in for a little while that I called him. He's doing great, loves the gospel, still loves me, so that's the only thing that's important. And they are doing well.
Good. Had another question from one of our main supporters in Wisconsin, from Pep Washburn. He says, "During one of the sessions at the Houston Convention, Mike mentioned that you were beginning to study the parallels between Jesus' choice of the 12 close disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel.
Uh-huh.
You were believing that you were that there were similarities between the apostles and the leaders of the 12 tribes, or maybe the 12 tribes themselves. Michael,
right.
Can you expand on what you see and how these parallels play out in teaching us of God's plan and about the redemption of the world?"
Well, I'm still kind of at the same place, and I really appreciate people that actually listen to me, because I don't listen to me. And this brings back that reality, and I think that there's something really there. And thanks, Pat, for bringing that back to my attention again. But yeah, you know, the what I've shared on in the last few years about the subject of being chosen. And in fact, I was sitting with a friend today over dinner just at 5 o'clock this evening, and we were talking about some of these things, about the fact that God concluded all to be in sin, so that he could have mercy upon all. A very powerful verse at the very last part of Romans chapter 11, and which after that Paul goes into his three verses of elations that are beyond anyone. You could tell he just wanted to break out in tongues, you know, because he starts out, "Oh, the goodness and the mercy of God, it's unfathomable," and then closes with, "For unto him, through him, by him, and for him are all things, you know, blessed be God forever, amen." But this conclusion of all being disqualified. God, does it ever end for the sensation to run through me whenever we bring up these things? That all... the conclusion of all being disqualified so that God could include and qualify everyone is the most powerful insight. And the choosing of the Israel and dividing them up into 12 tribes, and God did choose them, but many times I think our view has been slanted, I think it's been to the possibly even the detriment of the Jewish people. In fact, I could say probably with a certainty it's been to their detriment, that the interpretation of that has been that they were God's chosen people as being preferred or better than someone else. And the thing that I had concluded was that Israel indeed was chosen by God and the Jewish people, but what did he choose them for? And you know, a lot of times we can make statements and go with them, but never ask the next step or the next question that is pertinent to the subject, on any subject. And my next question was, but what did he choose them for? Okay, I accept that fact. That is an indisputable scriptural fact that Israel and the Jewish people were chosen by God. What did he choose them for? Well, at the conclusion, according to the prophet, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. So that was the conclusion of the prophets about the nation of Israel and God's chosen people, was that nobody came out of it righteous. So, and through the law, which the law was given to the Jews and to Israel, but why did he give them the law? Was it to show people how it ought to be done? Well, that wasn't what came out of that, Glenn, as you know. But what did come out of it was a conclusion that based on man's performance, nobody was righteous. Then Jesus comes to town, if you will, and selects 12. And in the selecting of this 12, which, of course, there was 12 apostles, and it says that they were representatives, so we know that they did represent the 12 tribes of Israel. My question is just how directly did they represent them in their person, in their personality, or whatever. I think there's a lot to be learned there. But we know that God concluded all of them to be in unbelief, according to John chapter 12, that none of them believed. They all went into unbelief. They denied him. They refused to even believe that he was standing there in front of them, resurrected from the dead. But thus, again, the chosen 12, what were they chosen for? Were they chosen to succeed or to fail? Well, it's obvious the disciples failed. And Jesus kept addressing them as saying, why is it you still have no faith and you still don't understand? So the process of that, the process of elimination, if you will, through the law and the Jewish people and through the disciples and the issue of belief, even after you've seen all the miracles, we found that the conclusion by God was that now we've proven to man that he can't save himself. He cannot undo the work of the first Adam. And so the conclusion again was that once as stated by Paul, that went into his three verses of Galatians, was the statement that God has concluded all to be in unbelief, so that he might.
Right. In the same way that the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, saw the miracles of God and the
Absolutely.
Supernatural working of God
Absolutely.
And the redemption of God from the Egyptian bondage, is the same way that the 12 disciples saw the miracles, the walking on the water, the turning of water into wine, the healings, and all were found to be in unbelief.
Absolutely, and disobedience. The first one didn't make the seeing and experiencing all of that didn't make them more obedient, and seeing and witnessing all of that did not make them believers.
And, ladies and gentlemen, the good news is that it did not disqualify them either from the redemptive work of Christ.
Oh, thank God.
Hey, we're going to go over a little bit on this second night of the Gospel Revolution Spring and Summer Pledge Drive, Ought 9. We're going to go to Dublin, Georgia, and welcome Matt Perry online. Matt!
Hey, Glenn.
How are you?
I'm good. How about y'all?
We're doing wonderfully.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for calling in.
Well, thanks for having the show. And I'm not going to drag this on too late. I just want to call and encourage the other listeners to step up and give even $20, because I know there's plenty of them out there who can afford it and would like to, and just don't think that it would be beneficial, but it really can. And I've made a pledge 2 years ago, and I'm just now actually getting to. I wrote down how much I owe on it. I haven't really paid that much on it, but I do plan on eventually making my $20 a month pledge. So I'm not going to pledge anymore until I can get that taken care of, but every bit counts, as you say, and there's plenty of people out there who have benefited from this, and there's even more who can benefit, so.
Well, Matt, let me say this to you just man to man and pertaining to the gospel. Thank you so much for that honesty. Oh my gosh, I'm just blown away. And to me, that's just a sign of the gospel, that you can call in and say, you know, I made a pledge, I hadn't been able to keep it, but it's still there, I'm still doing it. And what an encouragement for everyone, you know, because just because somebody falls behind in a pledge doesn't mean you got to go run and hide someplace. You can actually come online and say, hey, I hadn't kept my pledge the way I wanted to.
Right, and the other thing too, Matt, I would say, and this would not be an exaggeration, Michael, I would say the majority of people that have made monthly pledges since we've been doing the pledge drives have not kept up with their monthly pledges.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I was just talking to Hazel earlier today, and we had over $300 in monthly pledges that the card was declined. And of course, sometimes, now let me say this, sometimes that's because somebody has gotten a new card because, you know, that they didn't, something had to change about it. There's been a security breach or whatever. And a lot of times, all we have to do is contact people and let them know. But as it stands right now, we just lost $300 a month in monthly contributions. So, as the sand ebbs and flows, you know, with this. So again, Matt, what you're doing is very noble, and the level of honesty is just inconceivable in this world. I really appreciate it more than you could know.
All right. Well, I'm gonna hang up because I know I need to be going, and I'm sure the webcast is soon wrapping up. So
thank you.
All right, Matt.
So much.
Well, thanks for calling and for the encouragement, brother.
All right, man. Take it easy.
All right. Good night. There's Matt Perry, ladies and gentlemen, from Dublin, Georgia. That what an encouraging way to conclude this webcast pledge drive is with somebody owning the fact that they made a pledge that they haven't been able to keep up to.
Fessing up. How about that?
that is, you hit it right on the head, Michael.
That's freedom.
That's freedom. That speaks to the effect of the gospel more than anything that I can imagine, is somebody saying, you know, just being honest.
Yeah.
Just being honest.
Freedom par excellence.
That's awesome.
Yep.
Well, we want to thank Matt for his call, and Grant Miller for his earlier call, and for everybody that's participated tonight. And that is going to be participating via the archive. Just go to the gospelrevolution.com website, click on donations, do your best, whether it be $5, $10, for $100 or more, you will receive free and postage paid. The brand new teaching series, the 6-CD series in the twinkling of an eye, A View of History, that Michael just taught in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Happy birthday to all the Canadians. Michael, not happy birthday to you yet. We found out tonight that you'll be celebrating in Indiana in August. But thank you for all your insight and for your time.
Oh, my, what a pleasure.
And I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for being the producer, engineer, and call screener and pledge taker extraordinaire. Until next week, let us hear from you this week. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!